Glad you're here tonight. You open your eyes in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches about His kingdom, about our responsibilities toward Him, about His standard of righteousness. We've come to the end of chapter 5. We're going to move on to chapter 6 tonight. You know, but the more, and I've taught from the Sermon on the Mount before, but what has impressed me more than ever before as I've gone through the study this time and prepared is how that the Sermon on the Mount is not a series of isolated topics. And perhaps I've addressed them before like that. Okay, here's this topic, and now let's stop that, and let's move on to this topic. But as I studied, as we go through our study this time, I'm realizing again how integrated everything is. And in my mind, I'm like, I want to go to chapter 7. I want to, you know, go later in chapter 6. I want to bring that all in. Because you know what? Again, Jesus is presenting a unified sermon, not a bunch of isolated topics, addressing again our responsibility in His kingdom and what His standard of righteousness is within that kingdom. And I think, again, as I said, I appreciate that more than before, even before when I taught it, and how much work it is on our part. How much Jesus is asking us, and again, we've talked about this, how high His standard is, and the fact that it's going to take me all my life to achieve that standard. And again, as I think about this sermon, again, I'm trying to, you know, other passages that come to mind. And especially as I was thinking about later on in the sermon, I think about James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What does that have to do with what we've studied so far in the Sermon on the Mount? In a word, yes. It's about being complete, and we finished chapter 5 with that. About the fact that we've talked about this, and a lot of questions, discussion about the fact that when we are seeking to attain to His standard, or is it always going to go well with those around us? And we're going to be tested, and we're going to be tried. And James says, when you're again as members of His kingdom, what do you need? You need endurance. Because you're going to suffer for it. And we've talked about suffering for the sake of righteousness. But knowing that, as Carolyn just pointed out, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But James goes on in verse 5 to say what? But if any of you lacks wisdom. Again, what did we talk about last week in terms of how we apply this matter of righteousness to our enemies? We talked about wisdom, didn't we? Do we need wisdom as we're seeking to apply the standard of righteousness? Well, if we're lacking wisdom, what did James say we need to do?
We need to ask God.
We need to ask God. We need to ask God. And there's a lot I'd like to say about that, but I'll save that till chapter 7. Yeah, verses 9 through 7, or verse 7 through 10. But we need to ask of God, and we need to ask of God in what manner?
Without doubting.
Without doubting. Ask in faith. Do we truly believe that, if again, we're seeking to apply the standard of righteousness, and we need that wisdom, and we ask of God? And again, the verb for ask here, I'm pretty sure, and I know in Matthew chapter 7, is, what's the verb tense? Is it a single ask? It means to keep on asking. And so we need to keep on asking in faith and not doubt. Because if we doubt that God can give us the wisdom to achieve His standard of righteousness, what should we expect?
It's in the same way that when we ask God for food, we're expected to go out and work for a living and earn the money to buy the food. As Mickey said, we don't sit on a stone and wait to be hit in the head with a bologna
sandwich. He who waits on a mountaintop with mouth open for a turkey to fly and wait a long time is a proper go.
But in the same sense, we can pray to God for wisdom. But he's not going to zap us with it. We have to get it from his word.
Interestingly enough, and I heard this analogy, and I was going to say it a little later, but think about this. And again, we'll get back to Matthew chapter 6 here in a moment. But in terms of asking of God, have you ever had somebody, Randy, come to you and say, Randy, I'm really troubled about something, and I need your help. And here's the circumstance. I'm struggling with this, and I'm not sure what to do. And I go on for about 5 minutes describing it. Here's what I'm wrestling with. And I say, and that's my situation. I really need your help. Thanks, Randy.
Yes.
And then I wait a while, and I come back and say, oh, by the way, Randy, remember I was asking about this? I still need your help. Can you help me? When we ask God for wisdom, your point is what?
You have to go get it.
Yeah, I mean, and we need to stop and you know, the point is, if I'm going to ask you for help, I need to stop and listen, right? And if we're going to stop and listen to God, how do we do that?
His word.
In His word. In His word. And so, as we again seek this wisdom that we need to achieve His standard of righteousness, let's stop and listen. Let's go to God for that source. And not just go to God in prayer and ask Him. And then kind of like the 9 lepers, after they've been healed, what do they do?
They answer.
Yeah. Went on their way. Joey?
I think it's worth pointing out, too, that wisdom is not the expression of people's knowledge. You're going to gain knowledge reading His Word, but wisdom comes through from living the life and walking the walk, applying the knowledge and actually how you live.
Yeah.
Wisdom has that extra connotation of experience coupled with knowledge. So if we want wisdom, not only do we have to read the Word, but we have to live the life He's called us to live. I mean, really live faithfully.
We have to do it.
Couple those together, and that's what's going to bring about
wisdom. Yeah. We have to set our hearts as study the law of the Lord to practice it and to teach it.
You know, I'm hoping that we're just talking about this wisdom, the idea of wisdom. You know, this is Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, right? And yet he worshipped idols.
Well,
we said that must have been a different kind of wisdom, because how could you be wise and worship idols?
Well, and again, do we have the wisdom of God?
Yes.
It's right there. Do we always apply it? Do we live it? And again, Solomon had it. God blessed him, right, with the wisdom from God. Did he use it? Did he apply it especially later on in life?
Well, I was just going to say, he wasn't wise and disobedient at the same time. He was wise. Disobedient, but he was wise and disobedient at the same time, in the same way that David was a man after God's own heart, but not while he was committing adultery and killing someone.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
They were happening at different times. Both could be said at the same time.
All right. So, again, that's what we're talking about here in terms of, again, I was thinking about that, about achieving the Lord's standard of righteousness and the wisdom that is required of us. And the need then to go to God and to seek the wisdom from Him and to understand it, absolutely, that we've got to apply it, we've got to live it. And we can't live contrary to it. And ask for His help. All right, if I can get somebody then to read Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to ask to actually read all the way through 1 through 18. We're going to do a lengthy reading. We may not read this whole 18 verses every night, but let's go ahead and set this context. It's a little bit of a shift, but again, we're going to tie it back into the righteousness of God. Ready?
Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, Go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions, the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
All right. So real quickly again, a quick review. We finished in terms of the standards of righteousness, talking about how we treat our enemies. It's not a matter of loving your neighbor and hating your enemies, but what are we to do for our enemies that we covered in that last section. There were five things that... In Luke chapter 6, there are actually five things between the two of them. Number one, we're to love them. Number two, we're to pray for them. Number three, do good. Number four, bless them. And number five, greet them or salute them. And so those are the things. And then we finished talking about, we do those things, why? What are the reasons Jesus says that we are to do all those things? And there were three reasons for that.
So that you may be sons of your Father.
Okay. Yeah, if you want to be a child of God, that's what children of God do. They love their enemies. They pray for them. Number two, everybody else does what? They love their neighbor. If we're going to be different than the world, we've got to, again, follow Jesus' standard. And number three, Carolyn, you already mentioned this one.
To be
complete or perfect. Absolutely. Again, to be full grown, to be mature, to be complete, that's the standard that we're striving for, like our Father who is in heaven. So again, we talked about the fact that, again, our responsibility is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it is what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. And so again, that includes who? Our enemies. All right, so we come to Matthew chapter 6. And again, it's not that Jesus in this sermon says, okay, now I move on to chapter 6. But he's continuing this in this lesson. He's been talking about, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, six times he goes and says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And now we get to chapter 6, and there's a warning. Again, the word beware. It's a warning. Watch out. Be careful. Is it good enough to do the right things for the wrong reason?
No.
No, it is not. In fact, we talked about what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 established. Did we do the right things for the wrong reasons and be blessed? No. If you have not love and you do all these wonderful things, what, you know, Jesus says you're but a clanging, so you're just making noise. You're not accomplishing anything. We have to do the right things for the right reasons. And Jesus addresses here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, three acts of righteousness. We talked about in Matthew chapter 5, was that an all-conclusive list of all the aspects of righteousness? No. Are there some other things that are right to do? Yes. And Jesus, again, addresses three of those. And what are those three topics he addresses here in the first 18 verses? He first addresses the topic of giving. Is that the right thing to do? Are we to give?
Yes. Yes.
Number two, he addresses the subject of what?
Prayer.
Prayer is, that's the standard of righteousness. That's what we ought to do. We ought to pray. And number three, he addresses the topic of?
Fasting.
But in talking about giving, praying, fasting, again, is it just a matter of doing it at all?
No.
Randy?
You say forgiveness is in there as well.
Okay. Well, right. It's in all those topics within prayer, yes. And we'll kind of detail those subcategories, yes. Absolutely. But and regardless, are these the only three aspects of righteousness that we need to worry about our attitude on? No. But he establishes a basic point here that, you remember in as Mickey has taught us about Bible authority. What chapter in Matthew do we go to that's one of those key contexts in Bible authority? Matthew 21. And what's the basic point there that they're asking about John? And again, the basic point there is what two sources of authority are there, right? And those two sources of authority are
heaven
or men. When it comes to doing the right things, are there really a multitude of reasons why we do things? There's really only two reasons, aren't there? We do it for the sake of God, or we do it for the sake of man, including ourselves, right? And Jesus, here in this context, establishes that when you do the right thing not to please God, you do it to please men. There's a concern there. That's not Jesus' standard of righteousness. Interesting, again, in Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 48, the key words were, "But I say to you." Interestingly enough, when you read Matthew chapter 6, and Randy read a part of it for us, to me, some words kind of jumped out. Do you notice how many times in Matthew chapter 6 the phrase, "your father" or "our father" is used? What's Jesus doing in terms of our context of righteousness? Where should we be thinking in terms of doing what we do? Towards our Father in heaven. Are we thinking about our Father in heaven when we give? Are we thinking about our Father in heaven when we pray? Are we thinking about our Father in heaven when we fast? Are we thinking about our Father in heaven when we come to worship? Are we thinking about our Father in heaven when we go to study God's Word? We think about our Father in heaven when we, again, give to the poor. Or are we thinking about, on the other hand, what?
What people think of me.
What are people thinking of me? And that might be my brethren. I might be thinking about, you know what? I wonder what Richard thinks of me, you know, if I do this or don't do that. Or it could be, what about my neighbors, my co-workers? Could be, what about my enemies? What does man think of me when I do these things? It's a very different perspective than what does my Father in heaven think of me? And am I seeking to please him? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul asked a question. And Paul recognized that really he has a choice in life. Richard, can you read that?
For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ.
Paul said, I've got a choice here. And for Paul, it was that there was a lot to his choice, wasn't there? Should I please men or God? Because in his old manner of life, who was he seeking to please?
The men around him.
The men around him, the Sanhedrin, the Gamaliel, you know, his teachers, you know, the scribes, trying to please them. And suddenly on the road to Damascus, a lot of things changed. And what a basic fundamental thing changed in Paul's life was he no longer sought to please Gamaliel and the scribes of the Sanhedrin. He realized, I now need to seek to please my Father in heaven and my Lord and Savior who is alive.
I think that's kind of a scary place to stand on, sorry, but We don't know that. I think he was trying to please God.
No.
But again, he didn't know the correct message.
Absolutely. No, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right.
Good point. All right. So, again, who did the Pharisee? It's interesting. We talk about our father, you know, pleasing our father or your father in those words. Interestingly enough, who did the Pharisees and scribe refer to as our father?
Abraham.
But even sometimes they allowed that human aspect that we call Abraham our father. Jesus is trying to direct our attention and our pleasing of life, not to anybody else, but again, our Father in heaven. David?
You know, as we look through this, it's interesting because you referred to how Jesus worded things in Matthew 5 when he said, "You've heard that it was said, but I say unto you." You can almost see that pattern here because if you look at verse 2, when you get to before, do not sound the trumpet before you, the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and the streets, and that they may be honored by men. They have a reward, he says. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left or right.
Good point. He's almost
he does that through almost every one of those three things.
But I say to you, kind of,
yeah.
Excellent point. Thank you. Well,
now, is that what they meant when they said that he talked with the poor? And he said, not like the scribes and Pharisees. It seems like they didn't teach with authority. So is Jesus doing something there in his teachings?
He has been throughout this lesson. Again, when he has said, you've heard that sin. Again, we use the example of the substitute teacher who comes in and says, you may have heard that it was said, you come to class, but I say to you.
Yeah,
okay. Establishing authority, speaking with authority, absolutely. I appreciate the point, David, in terms of, again, he's still continuing to, in essence, say, but I say to you, that when you, again, give, if you're going to give and please your Father, here's how you do it.
I just wanted to make a point here when you talked about, when he mentions our Father or thy Father, notice it's used 16 times here in the sixth chapter. But before that time, it's only used in the entire book of Matthew up until now, it's only used three times. So I think also what he's doing here is he's asking them to understand the relationship between them and the supreme being here. He's your father.
Yeah.
You're his child. And you need to act in that kind of relationship.
Yeah, I know. I think it is very purposeful that he is... again, you know, when you read a phrase or a term or a title, suddenly get interject a lot. Again, Jesus trying to teach a point here. I'm trying to point you to our Father. And again, I think it had to do with the fact that they kept pointing back to Moses and again, or Abraham. And Jesus is like, no, your Father is in heaven. And that's where you need to focus.
In John chapter 8, there's dialogue between Jesus and the Jews that he says in verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your Father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our Father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your Father. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. But I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why can you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar.
If you think Abraham's your father, you're deluded. Right?
By the way, I'd like to say something. I had an opportunity to read that in modern Hebrew. And when he gets to the point, he says, before Abraham was, I am, he said in Hebrew, he said, I am. And in Hebrew, you're not supposed to say I am because that's God. Which God said, that's why they picked up stone.
All right. They understood that.
Right there, that he was God.
Yep. All right, so why do we do what we do? again, to please man or to please God. And so here in Matthew chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed or be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, again, I love words, you know, and coming to understand what they mean. There's two words that come into play here. Number one, the word for to be noticed or to be seen. And you might say, well, you know, last Sunday morning, I saw Randy put something in the contribution plate. Does it mean that I simply kind of out of the corner of my eye glanced and noticed somebody giving? Is that what that's talking about, to be seen? Interestingly enough, that word for seen or noticed is from the Greek theomai. And it's from where we get our English word theater. To be seen. To be up on stage. As where I'm doing this so everybody will notice me. Is that talking about a casual glance at the corner of my eye? I saw somebody, you know, give something? No. To put on a production, to be seen. I thought that was fascinating. It's from where we get the word theater. A theatron is literally a place for seeing shows. Now, here's the interesting tie-in. Those who do it to be seen of men, are Jesus refers to them as what?
Hypocrites.
What is a hypocrite?
An actor
in a play.
That's right.
Who's there to be what?
Seen.
I found that fascinating. I have to pay Mickey a dollar now for that word. Yeah. I've used it three times. I owe you. Is that why people do things? Some people?
Yes.
Carolyn?
This is a completely separate situation, but it kind of illustrates. Nonprofit organizations, they're often given large donations from corporations and stuff to help out with, you know, some kids' charity or whatever it is. And when they do that, they want it to be known that they've done that. And, you know, it's a non-religious kind of thing. But they give those big, giant checks. Here it is. Take a picture. Yeah. On the TV. And that's kind of the picture that came to mind when you mentioned that.
Yeah.
I want everybody to see this.
Right. Again, are we doing what we're doing to be seen by men, to be in the theater, to gather attention? And in doing so, again, play a role. Be the hypocrite.
Is it okay sometimes to do certain things to be seen of men? You know, for business purposes, advertising, this kind of thing. If the very bottom of your soul, your wish to God, but sometimes you do things that's necessary to be seen and noticed.
Well, we're not talking about business.
Okay.
In the terms of, again, practicing righteousness.
Yeah.
Am I doing it again so that Leonardo look?
Okay.
You see that? And I'm gonna get down and pray, and so that every one of you will see me pray.
Yes.
Okay. But we're going to talk about the flip side, because we're going to tie in this passage from Joshua chapter 1, when instructions were given to Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. He told them regarding the right path, that is righteousness, he was not to turn which way? To the right hand or to the
left.
And in terms of these standards of righteousness, whether it be giving, can we turn to the right hand and to the left? I mean, is it possible to do the wrong thing on one side and on the other? Yes. We'll talk about that. Can we do the wrong thing in terms of, Richard, look, okay, I'm doing this, versus perhaps on the other hand, just not doing it at all. Okay, I'm not giving at all. I'll go to the other extreme. I don't want to be seen by men, so I won't do it at all. Joey?
It all boils down to motive.
Yes.
Are you doing what you're doing to be pleasing to God or to receive the praise of men?
Right.
If your motive is correct and you're doing it to be pleasing to God, you can accomplish that without anybody even knowing what you've done. hence the verse, you know, the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing, etc. And that really needs to be our goal. Is we're doing something to please God, and we can accomplish that without people finding out about it.
Again, where's our who's our focus? Are in the words of chapter 6, our Father. Again, and then we'll go more into that. Now, again, there's this whole aspect of so I should try to hide everything I do, right? As a child of God, I should try to make sure nobody ever notices anything. So had somebody reconcile what we're talking about with Matthew 5, 13 through 16, which talks about letting your light shine before men. So how do we reconcile this? Don't do what you do to be seen by men, but then let your light shine. So who's going to reconcile this for you? Vicki?
Well, again, it deals with motives.
Okay.
It's my purpose and the things that I'm doing to glorify God, not me. I want to put him in that, not me. All of this is a similar point with it, too. Your light's in the world.
Correct.
That's what the Lord said to you. But that's not my purpose. It's shining the spotlight on me. I want to glorify him.
Yeah, in fact, Carolyn?
Daniel comes to mind. He prayed with his window open. He wasn't putting on a show and arrows and signs and everything else, but he wasn't hiding it either. If anybody happened to look, they would notice.
Absolutely. We're going to repeat that point, but that's absolutely true. I love Daniel, and to me, one of the key verses is Daniel did what he always did all the time because it pleased his Father in heaven. I mean, you're reading in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, I believe. I always remember that because I'm 6'10". I believe it mentions there that Daniel went into his room to pray, and I believe the words in New American Standard, you can check this for me, as he had been doing previously. I mean, in other words, this is what he always did. And was the edict of the king going to change the fact that he prayed to his Heavenly Father? Did he go into that room to open it up and say, look at me? No, but it didn't change what he did in terms of I'm going to do this because it pleased my Father. And there, on the other hand, it wasn't, you know, there, like I said, turn not to the right hand or to the left. There man might be tempted to not pray, right? And, of course, that's the temptation because I know if I do pray, Daniel knew what. And if I'm seen by men when I pray, I could lose my life.
I was going to say that, the thought about being seen by men, but being seen in a righteous way. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, qualifications for elders. It says, moreover, he must have good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. So, the person that's qualified to be an elder, he needs to be seen by others as being the person that's doing the work of God.
Very good. And that makes me think about, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, you know, this aspect that Richard points out, that, you know, the fact is that we live in the world, don't we? And we need to be consistent in doing the right thing, not again to please men, but 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, Richard?
Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Wait a minute. I saw you do those righteous acts. Well, yeah. We do it because it's the right thing to do. And again, hopefully by doing so, Peter points out, we silence our critics, you know, by doing those things. So again, We do the right thing, not to be seen of men, but again, focusing on our Father in heaven. But when we are seeking, I'm doing what I'm doing because I want Jim to see it. Where is my focus in life then? Man, time-wise.
In the present.
As opposed to pleasing God, where is our focus time-wise?
In heaven.
In the future. And that, to me, is the second area of focus here. Do you notice, again, as Randy read this context, that three different times he makes the point, when do you want your reward? right? When do you want it? Do you want it now, or do you want it later? Where is your focus? Is your focus upon now? And we talk about self-gratification. And that's about now. Deferred gratification means I'm going to forsake the things of this life because, again, I'm seeking to please my Father. And I'd rather be rewarded by Him later. And I think that's a very fundamental point here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, what? You have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say in verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16, that they who practice righteousness to be seen of men have their reward
now,
in full. It means there's nothing else. When you did what you did to be seen by men and people, wow, yeah, Rick, that was really impressive what you did. That's it. Is that it? Leonardo,
okay, when it says, let your light shine. Now,
we just covered that while you stepped out.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
What did you say about it?
Well, we talked about the fact that, again, in verse 16, it says, let your light shine before men so that, again, what's the ultimate purpose in verse 16? So that they may and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Not glorify you.
Right. That people will say, you're a follower of God. And we talk about, I believe again while you're out, Daniel, how that Daniel, when it was forbidden to pray to anybody else other than the king, that he went into his room and he knew he was going to be seen.
Yeah.
But is that why he did it? So that he could draw attention to himself?
Yeah.
No, he did it because, as we pointed out, verse 10, that's what he always did. He did it because that was right, because he wanted to please his Father. As a good Jew, what did you do three times a day?
Right.
You prayed to your Father.
Well, okay, so basically, you could be doing the exact same thing, but what is your ultimate motivation?
Yes. Okay. So, and when we do it for the wrong reason, again, we're doing it right now to receive the praise of men because I want people to admire me. I want to be elevated. And again, Jesus says, if that's what you're aiming for, congratulations. You've gotten everything you're going to get.
But that just reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. He got what he wanted, and when he came back to try and he'll make up for it, he was not assured then of getting anything else. He'd already received his reward. He'd gotten what he wanted.
That was it. Yeah. So, again, I just see that as a fundamental point of this context. Number one, are we focused on our Father in heaven or upon fellow men? And again, when we talk about men, we look in the mirror when you say that, because again, oftentimes it's our own self that we're seeking to please. And number two, this aspect of when do you want your reward? And it also makes me think about the rich man Lazarus. And what was told to the rich man when he died was in torment.
Well, he said, you had good things happen to you. Right?
You had your reward.
Yeah.
I was thinking back to 23. Connection with all this, as Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees time and time and time again. It was because the things that they did to be seen and receive praise of men. He called them hypocrites.
Yeah. Again, you're up there on stage, and again, when you're up on stage and you receive the applause of men for what you've done on stage, that's it. Enjoy the applause.
When you're letting your light shine before men, you're basically being an ambassador for Christ. You're basically trying to attract people to Christ. You're hoping somebody will come to you and say, you seem happy in life, and then you can say, well, let me tell you about the peace of that, so I'll understand. You know, you can use your life, if you will, as an advertisement to draw people to Christ. Say, hey, you got something I don't have, you know, and you can talk about it. That's a whole other thing, a whole other motive than trying to receive the praise of men so that you can get your ego pumped up. So it really does boil down to the motive.
You have to understand.
Yeah, Randy?
Just the titles. robes and all that. It's addressed in Matthew 23 as well.
Yeah.
In verse 5, Jesus says that they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets, the chief seats in the synagogues, the respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men.
And so.
Verse 9 says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. And, you know, I think about that every time I pull into a parking lot that says clergy. It's a special parking space for clergy.
You mean like Mickey's outside here?
But, you know, in titles, you know, I've got a friend who introduced me to his, you know, Pastor John. Hey, why don't you meet Pastor? Hi, I'm Pastor John. Well, he's got a title. I don't read those titles. Yeah.
Right, to be honored of men. Yeah. And again, then, like I said, that's turning, I think, what you call it, to the right hand or to the left. The other aspect, I think, is, again, addressed in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. In terms of letting our light shine, we're tempted on one hand to do to be seen of men, to draw attention to ourselves. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, letting our light shine, he talks about doing what to the light?
Raising it up, putting it
high. Well, no, the negative.
Not putting
a cover over the light, right? And are we tempted in that respect? Again, I know that I'm going to be ridiculed for praying, so this time I'm going to go into my room and close the door so people don't see me, because I don't want to let my light. So again, think about it in terms of we're kind of warned on both extremes. The right thing to do is to do the right thing to please our Heavenly Father. And to, again, to draw other people to ourselves and to point them to our Father in heaven. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus has already talked about how clear do we need to be on our reward. What does verse 12 say in Matthew 5? For your
reward in heaven
is great. But he's like, think about the reward. Again, is that wrong to go through life thinking about the eternal reward?
No.
No, it's not wrong. In fact, I don't know how you make it without it. You should be thinking about that. We should be driven by that. We've got to be clear on that. Again, what does verse 46 of Matthew 5 say?
Love those who love you, and your reward that you do.
Again, yeah, what reward do you have? Well, he's answered that here. The reward you have, if you're doing it to be seen by men, that's it. Okay. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2. Can I get somebody to read that? Nick?
Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you raise together the cross, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth.
And then verses 23 and 24?
23, whatsoever ye do, work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that from the Lord ye shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. Ye serve the Lord, Christ.
All right. Whatever you do, do it for who?
Lord.
Do it for the Lord, do it for our Father in heaven, because what is our goal in life? Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will what? Receive?
The
inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. How badly do we want that? Versus, okay, I'm not going to be honored in this life. I'm not going to get a lot of praise. I'm not going to get a lot of recognition. But you know what? My Father in heaven knows what I'm doing. He knows my prayers. He knows my study. He knows my service and my giving and my fasting. This is to me the great example. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Who's being talked about there in the great examples of faith? Moses. Why did Moses do what he did? And you know, I'm working on a bulletin article on this, so you know, I think you're kind of a draft on that. But do you ever think about what Moses had at his disposal? He had everything. In fact, people speculate that he might have been Pharaoh someday.
I mean, I don't know. But he had everything at his disposal. But what did he choose?
He chose
the reward that comes from God. And so, verses 25 and 26, Randy?
Hebrews 11.
Well, actually, go back to 23. Let's read the whole context, 23 through 26.
Hebrews 11, 23 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward.
We read that and we're like, well, of course Moses chose what he chose because he's Moses. And that was his job. And it was his job to lead the nation. And he knew that. No.
He didn't know that.
He didn't know he was Moses. He was just a Jew, an Israelite, who by circumstances was raised in Pharaoh's household, who had everything at his disposal. But he chose, as the word says, the reproaches of Christ, and considered that more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. Which, how significant is that? That's crazy. And he did that because he was looking to
the recompense or reward.
The recompense or reward. Moses had, Hebrews 11, by faith, he had an understanding of an eternal reward that was beyond this life. And he was able to take everything, every physical advantage of life, and say, and as in Philippians 3, cast that aside. And look to the reward, Joe.
He valued the reward from God so much that he was willing to suffer in this life to get. And it kind of reminds me, I think it's fair to say that he fully understood the principle of what shall a man gain.
What shall a man profit if...
What shall a man profit if he gains the world and loses his own soul? He understood that principle right then and there, and he demonstrated it.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, appreciate that. We're going to continue on. We're going to talk then a little bit, Lord willing, next week about what it means to give from a proper perspective, what it means to pray, and what it means to fast for the sake of righteousness, for the right reason. And we'll talk about those things. Thank you very much.